welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
That's right, direct from Colossae and the book of Colossians in your Bible. We're doing this series that's walking through this book, and we're taking the motif of a network with a series of different shows. And at the very beginning of Colossians, just like in most of the Apostle Paul's letters, what he talks about is a lot of kind of theological foundation that he builds on at the end when he tells us, therefore, here's how to live. So we've been calling this first little section a series entitled Christianity Made Simple. And last weekend, Chris Brown took a look at some of the theological concepts that were part of his introduction in those first five verses. The idea of what it means to be in Christ and stained glass kind of words that we hear all the time but don't always know what they mean, like faith and like love. Well, today we're going to jump over to verse 9, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 14, where the Apostle Paul, as he often does in many of his letters, shares with the people in Colossae something that he's been praying about for them. And it has to do with God's will in their life. And that's why I'm calling this one God's Will Made Simple. Now, when it comes to God's will, the truth of the matter is, most of us at various times in our life really want to know what God's will is. But there are many times where things are kind of smooth and we figure, well, we must be in it because everything's going well. It's when we're at the crossroads and having to make a hard decision or life is falling apart, we start really dialing in on what in the world is God's will. And what we're going to discover today is often we are asking the wrong question, not when we ask what is God's will, but the kind of answer that we're looking for. Our question, more often than not, has to do with a what, where, or when type of question. And actually, God's will is much more, as we'll see, about who we are. Now, if you're not already there, I invite you to take your Bibles and find the book of Colossians. And chapter 1 is where we're going to be at. Colossians is listed in your table of contents. It's a little book in your New Testament. The flip through until you find it method won't work very well. So just go ahead and use that table of contents. Look on with somebody next to you, whatever it takes, to be able to see these verses as we walk through them. And today, as we then go back and we unpack it, we're going to discover what Scripture has to say about God's will, what it really is, how it's really discovered, and how we can walk in it. We start at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, remember, Paul had never met the people in the town of Colossae, as Chris brought out last weekend. It was a little, at that point in time, kind of podunk town, off the beaten path, where some people had gone, shared the word of and the message about Jesus, and they'd come to Christ. And he'd heard a few negatives that he deals with later in the book, and he'd heard some really neat things as well. And so he says, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his, talk to me, his what? His will. And so the main thing he's saying here is, I want you to know what God's will is through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that, here's why I want you to know God's will, in order that you may always make the right decision. Is that what your Bible says? No. In order that you may know what job to take, who to marry, who to date, whether to take a full load of units or a partial load of units, whether to go to a junior college, all the things that we say, Lord, help me to know your will, they're not a part of it. He says, here's why I want you to know God's will. I want you to know God's will so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. He's saying, you know what, in light of who God is, just the marvelous majesty of his person, and then in the light of all that he has done for us, the main thing I want you to live a life that's worthy of who he is and worthy of what he's done. And when you do that, you'll please him in every way. And here's how you'll please him. By never taking the wrong job. No? Okay. No, he says by bearing fruit in every good deed, by growing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, by being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. And by joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion or the kingdom of darkness, and he's brought us in the kingdom of the Son he loves, that being Jesus, in whom we have, and this is why we ought to be thankful, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That, in a sense, is his prayer about God's will. And you see how radically different it is than what we would normally think of when we pray for God's will. If you teach your Bible as a life textbook, I want to encourage you to mark up a couple of key phrases here in your Bible. And because often what happens is the language of the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, by the time it's translated to English, is a lot more wordy than kind of modern-day English we would use. And the concepts are absolute truth. I mean, this is an inspired book by the Lord without error, but it was written in a time frame different than today. And sometimes because of all the words around it, if you don't really study it carefully, you miss actually something that was quite simple. So simple in that day, it was written to people who were illiterate, and they grasped it, and they understood it, and they went with it. So let me help you see some of the key things here. Here in verse 9, you might underline these words, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Because that's what his prayer is about. For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, I've not stopped praying for you. Here's what he's praying for. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. And then the next little thing to jump down to is in verse 10, where he says, why? In order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. If you underline that phrase, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, next time you come to this passage, or when you go to your growth group and kind of go over this message again in a deeper level this week, it will help you come back to the key thing that it's all about. It's about God's will, and the purpose of God's will is not the right job, the right place, the right number of units, the right apartment, what color to buy the car, whether you lease it or, you know, buy it, and those kind of things we pray about. It's about figuring out what it takes to live worthy of who he is and what he's done and what it takes to please him. Bottom line, you might write this down on your note sheet, God's will is not so much about the decisions we make as it is about the life we live. God's will is not so much about the decisions we make as it is about the life we live. You could live in a lot of different towns. God cares not so much which town you live in, but how you live there. You actually could marry different people within the boundaries of what the scriptures say. If you're a believer, you're supposed to only marry a believer. And he cares not so much which one, but how you do marriage. And if you're a believer who's married to a non-believer, he says once you're into that situation, here's how you do that kind of marriage. And you love that mate to the max. And hopefully even without even saying a word, bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you are the best husband ever, or you are the best wife ever. So he cares more about how we do our life than all the specifics that we get so dialed into. And this is a real common prayer of Paul's. This week you're going to, again, look in your growth group at some of the prayers that he has for various churches, and you'll find that it is really his pattern to pray in some ways about things different than we normally think of as the first things we pray about. And that's why on your note sheet I have a little section there that says Paul's prayer, a very different kind of prayer. And here's what we know when he says, man, ever since I heard about you, man, I started praying for you guys. Here's what he says. He says, I'm praying that you will have the knowledge of God's will, not the solution to life's problems. That's the thing that he prayed about, not only here, but everywhere. He says, man, dialing into what I want more than anything else is you will know what God's will is, not that all your problems will disappear. Now, when I look at his prayers, and I remember when I first started studying the Bible, I took a Bible class at the college I was going to, and they had us examine all the prayers of the New Testament. And it was shocking to me when I took a look at what the New Testament leaders prayed for, and I compared that what I always prayed for in my own life and in the small group I was a part of. They were completely different. Because their prayer was about character. Their prayers were about endurance and strength and all that. And 99% of my prayers were, Lord, fix this. Now, am I alone, or is that the kind of prayers that we, right? It was either fix this or tell me to turn right or left. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking him to fix this. There's nothing wrong with asking him whether he wants you to go right or left. Please don't hear me to be dumping on that. What I want us to hear is there is so much more that is more important And the vast majority of our prayer life and the vast majority of our understanding of God's will has left out the big piece and the foundational piece upon which turning right or left is supposed to be built, upon which asking God to fix this is supposed to be built. And that leads to something else about his prayer. He wants us to know how to please God, not where to live or what job to take. As I've been telling you already, this just gives you something to jot down and be able to come back to, kind of crumbs to lead you back to the home as you review this passage, look over these notes, and work in your small group. He wants us to know how to please God, not where to live or what job to take. So that's this passage. Those are the kind of big picture, painting with a very broad brush sort of things that I want you to see. But in the rest of our time, I want to take what he says about God's will, and I want to examine the four things we read in these verses more carefully. Let's look at them once more again. Back at verse 10, he says that he prays this prayer, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please him in every way. And then he gave us four things that we're going to examine now. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so we can have great endurance and patience. And fourth, joyfully giving thanks to the Father because of all he's done for us. Well, those are cool. You could underline them in your Bible. You could mark them up. But bottom line is, let's be real, we don't always know what to do with that. You know, they're kind of nice little sayings. They might look, you know, nice on a little poster or kind of on a coffee mug or some other Jesus junk. But so what? That's what I want to unpack. From life, from this passage, and from the rest of Scriptures, what is it that I can know absolutely for certain about God's will for every one of you here and every one of you in our venues and our campuses and for me as well? Here's what we can know for sure. First of all, it is absolutely God's will that you and I do good deeds that bear fruit. See that right there in verse 10? Bearing fruit in every good deed. It is God's will that you and I do good deeds that bear fruit. And he is more concerned about that than whether or not you make the right decision on the job, the relationship, the timing, the coursework, the things we buy, the decisions we make. He's much more concerned about that. Now, what does it mean to do good deeds that bear fruit? Well, bottom line, what he's talking about is it is God's will. This is how we live worthy of him, and this is how we please him. It is God's will, you might write this phrase down, that we make God look good. That's one of the things he wants. He wants you and I to do things in our relationships with other people and for other people in such a way that they say, man, that person's God is cool. He wants us to make him look good. Now, I want you to turn to the left just a couple of pages, and you'll see a book called Ephesians. You'll have Philippians. Keep going. You'll find Ephesians and find chapter 2, verse 10. Because good deeds, good works, are what we were actually created for in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we, and he's writing to Christians in Ephesus, it's not all human beings, it's those who stepped over the line and have given Jesus Christ the steering wheel of their life, claim to bear the banner of I'm a Christian. He says this, if that's you, we are God's workmanship. He's begun to do a work in our life. And we are created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, why is this so important? Well, it's absolutely important because without good works, we have no credibility. Without good works, we have no credibility. If we're out there supposed to be helping people who do not know God come to know God, the first thing we've got to do before we give them true words is to earn the right to be heard. And one of the great mistakes that American Christians have made over the years is we have thought that truth and truth alone was enough. And so when we have watched at times the culture move in directions we don't like, we've decided to fight fire with fire. Or we've decided political power might be the key to fixing everything. Or we've had our debates, or we've written our books, or we've come up with our punchlines and our apologetics, as if somehow truth itself is going to influence people. But nobody will listen until they know you care. Nobody will listen until they know you're good. In fact, if somebody, have any of you ever been wrong and you're willing to admit it? Just wondered. Okay. Have you ever been wrong and had somebody attack you with the truth, showing you the other side with the wrong kind of attitude or approach? Ever done that? Oh, you married people, raise your... Yeah. Okay. You know, you're just wrong about something, but you're approached in the wrong way. What do you do? Do you just kind of go, oh, yeah, I see your point? No way, Jose, right? You immediately get defensive, even though you're wrong and they're right, because the approach causes you to decide whether you'll listen and whether you won't. And when we go strictly for power, strictly for the argument, think that waving banners or passing out tracts or standing on street corners or whatever it would be, proclaiming truth without good works to first earn the right to be heard is going to do any good. We are living in la-la land. Imagine a Jesus who went around telling only truth. No one would have heard it. He went around doing good deeds and miracles, didn't he? And by the way, he didn't do good deeds and miracles because every time he saw a need, he fixed it. He didn't heal everybody he came by. He didn't fix every need that was there. But the pattern of what he did was to heal many, to fix many needs, to bring into his inner circle people that the rest of culture was rejecting, and word spread. I mean, you know, talk about viral marketing. I mean, it just went. There was a buzz about Jesus Christ, and people came, and he had this credibility, and it was because of what he did. He even said at one point, if you won't believe my words, believe me because of what I do. And then he spoke the truth. Too often, we have thought that God's will is for us to live a moral life, period. It takes more than a moral life to make God look good. It takes more than a moral life to cause people to be willing to listen. I want you to see a couple of passages. Turn towards the right, towards the back of your Bible. There's a little book called 1 Peter. And find 1 Peter chapter 2. Because I'm going to show you the two things that earn credibility right now. And why he wants us to do good deeds that bear fruit. By the way, I want you to notice something else as you're turning there. He doesn't say, I want you to do good deeds, period. He says, I want you to do good deeds that what? Talk to me. Bear fruit. Okay. You can't bear fruit without good deeds. And just kind of, who was that masked man? Good deeds don't do a whole lot of good. You know, Jesus just didn't run around healing and what, disappearing. Who was that? You know, the good deeds were to set the stage to bear the fruit. But here's a concept a lot of Christians are pretty familiar with. 1 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me. 1 Peter, chapter 2, let's start at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires. Don't do bad stuff because it wars against your soul. In fact, live such good lives, you see the morality he's talking about here, among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So in this passage, the good deeds that he's talking about is that we don't do bad things. And there is a time and a place where morality really rocks the boat of people, creates a little bit of tilt so that they'll listen. But let me be real. If all we have is a higher standard, God's standard, what we're going to find is, yeah, it creates a tilt that causes some people to be impressed and listen, and it causes a whole bunch of other people to pity you. Because they don't want that godly standard. They think that godly standard is the most boring thing that could ever be lived. And so living a moral life kind of cuts both ways. Sometimes it actually turns some people off for a period of time, until the fruit of their sin begins to, you know, bear some harvest in their life. And then they go, uh-oh, you know, all these things I thought were so cool maybe aren't so cool. But here's the other thing I want you to see. Turn way to the left until you find Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. And in something called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these words. Verse 16, he's been telling us that we, his followers, are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden, and you don't take a lamp and put a bowl over it. Instead, you put it up as high as possible so its light sheds everywhere and everybody can see it. And so, in verse 16, he ends that by saying this, in the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your what? Good deeds. And praise your Father who is in heaven. Good deeds have to be connected not only with what we do, but in some way why we do it. If people don't understand these good deeds, if they are only random acts of kindness and they're not connected to because I'm a follower of Jesus, there's no fruit that can be born. You see that there? And one of the kind of mistakes our culture, again, is moving into today is kind of idealistically in some Christian circles, there's this idea of almost, let's do these anonymous little just good deeds just because good deeds are good deeds. Well, they are. I mean, I very much encourage you to do random acts of good deeds rather than random acts of idiocy and jerkiness. Okay? If you got to choose, pick that. But the bottom line is they're to be done knowing we do them because we're Christian. Now, that doesn't mean every time you do a kind thing, you got to put a little Jesus stamp on it, you know. And that doesn't mean every time you do something, you got to set somebody down and say, well, I did a nice thing for you, now you got to listen to my spiel. You know, no, I'm not talking about that. But I am saying people need to know I'm a Christian, and then they need to see me not only living a certain way, but doing things that are unusually giving, sacrificial, and kind. And it builds a reputation. Does that make sense? And you know what? God cares so much more about that than where you live, what job you take, how many units, all the things we pray about. He said, that's just really what I want. Now, I need a little sidebar here because some of you that are longtime Christians, immediately as I'm saying this, you're going to a passage of Scripture that says, but we're not supposed to do things to be seen by people. Well, lo and behold, it was in the same Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said that. Not in chapter 5, but over in chapter 6. And I want to tell you, like Jesus, you know, he's a pretty smart guy. So when he said something in one part of his talk and said it in the other part of his talk, they were clarifying of one another. They weren't opposites. And the passage that people get concerned about and think, well, no, you're not supposed to, you know, you're just supposed to do things quietly because they're good, is over in chapter 6, really the first, say, 23 verses or so of it. But let's just take a look at part of that, and I can help you understand it. Chapter 6, turn over just a page or whatever in your Bible. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. Call that your good deeds. In particular, it was giving of money before men to be, but notice this, to be seen by them. See, the principle here, his concern is not that they're good deeds that are known because you're Christian. They are good deeds that you're doing so that everybody will be impressed and think you are cool. Not God is cool. And he says, if you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven because your whole purpose was everybody to think you're cool. So if you give the money so everybody thinks you're generous, you got just what you wanted. Everybody thinks you're generous, and you are. There's no heavenly treasure. And then he says, so then, verse 2, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Notice, to be what by men? Honored by men. See, they weren't doing it to make God look good. They were doing it so they looked good. He says, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Exactly what they wanted is exactly what they got. So don't fall into this trap that a few idealistic Christians do every now and then, that everything's supposed to be anonymous. You live the good life, you do the good deeds, they know you're a Christian, you are living a life worthy of the Lord. You are making him look good, and you're setting the stage that they have the opportunity to know him. That's the first thing in God's will. Made simple and clear, just do some good stuff that bears fruit. Now, the second one is found at the end of verse 10, where he says, back in Colossians chapter 1, bearing good fruit in every good work, and then growing in the knowledge of God. And that's the second thing that I guarantee is God's will for every one of us. Get to know God better. Get to know God better. You come into my office and you've got a really tough decision, and you say, Larry, help me discover God's will. And if I'm really busy, I say, okay, I can help you discover God's will. I'm going to give you two assignments. Go out and do some good deeds in the name of Jesus and get to know God better. Goodbye. Next. Well, I wanted that decision. I go, well, God's not going to show you that decision later on if we're not taking care of the stuff at the beginning. Now, I'm not going to spend as much time on getting to know God better, because so often that kind of sprinkles through many of our messages. It's kind of a biblical concept all the way through. But I want to say a couple of things about it. It doesn't say get to know about God better. It says to get to know God better. And there is a difference there, my friends. You can know all about God and not know Him at all. You and I have all seen people who had the Bible practically memorized and they were super highly disciplined in all the spiritual disciplines. And in the midst of that, their life was an absolute mess. They were a selfish pig, or they were middle in of an affair, or they were lying financially to get out of a hole, or all kinds of things. But their head was full of Bible knowledge. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. An even greater example was when Jesus showed up. The theologians of His day, the smartest guys Bible-wise, didn't recognize God when He was right in front of their face. Now, I'm not down on studying the Bible and theologians. I'd be out of a job if they were no good. But that's not knowing God. You want to know how you get to know God? You get to know God to some degree by studying this book, but to a greater degree by obeying what you already know. As you step out in obedience, He will give you more and more of Himself, and you will get more and more clarity of who He is. And the goal is to come to that point where you don't just know about Him, but you know Him so well, because you've been walking with Him and living in obedience, that it really impacts who you are. Let me give you an example. Two areas that totally change the more you really know God, not just about God. Your ability to trust Him goes up when you know God. You cannot know God, really know God, and not trust Him. Because He all the time shows Himself trustworthy. So my faith becomes actually in many ways easier the more I know God. The other thing is, the more you walk with Him and live in obedience, and He gives you, as it were, more of Himself that He reveals and more of the truth of the Scriptures, you begin to know ahead of time right what He wants. I mean, the beginning of your spiritual walk is kind of like, well, what does God want? And you got to have somebody point you to every Bible verse, and you got to look up this one, but you're not aware of that one or whatever. But as the years go on, as you really know somebody, you almost think their thoughts as they think them. Some of you with really good marriages for a long time, you know what that's like? I mean, Nancy no longer even has to give me the look. I can hear her brain working first. I've been with her so long and know her so well that I can do something and just say, don't give me the look. Or the look of approval as well. You know, it's all, or you can ask me, well, what does Nancy, I can tell you what Nancy thinks and she's going to say before she even says it. And we often laugh at each other. We have a little, you know, you are so predictable. You know, it's a little joke we have with each other. And we are. And the reason we are so predictable, even in our unpredictableness, is that we know each other so well. And one of my goals of, as I mature and continue in my spiritual life is that I get to the point where it's almost like I can think God's thoughts as He thinks them through my life. That's what Romans, it's not on your note sheet, but Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that our mind gets transformed and renewed by the Scriptures and by our obedience over and over till we just know. Proverbs chapter 4 has a verse that talks about that as I walk in righteousness, do what I know I'm supposed to do, it's the path of my life. Gets like a path out when you're camping as the sun rises to its full noonday strength and you see clearer and clearer. That's experience of what it means to know God. But you can study this book inside out, and if all you know is about God, won't happen. So that's the second thing of his will, that we do good deeds and bear fruit, and that we get to know God better. Because the more I know him, the more I'll trust him, and the more I will know what he wants. Well, there's a third thing that is God's will for all of us. Now, catch this one. Back here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, man, I'm praying that you will know God's will, to live this life worthy of the Lord, to please him in every way. And one of the things that's going to happen is you will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And so far, I love that idea. Would it not be cool to be totally strengthened by the glorious might and power of the Lord? Because then I'd overcome everything. I'd win every battle. I'd know whatever it is I need to know. Man, I would be like, you know, this Superman without kryptonite. Totally cool. But unfortunately, the verse goes on. He says, here's what God's will is, that you'll be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, not so that you can overcome everything, but so that you might have great what? Endurance and what? Patience. Hello? I don't know about you, but I don't want no endurance. I don't want to need it. And I certainly don't want patience in my life. I mean, I don't make it my habit to say, Lord, stretch me so I can learn to endure more. Lord, bring an idiot into my life so I can practice some patience. I mean, why pray for patience? If you ask God for patience, the only way you're going to get it is if an idiot comes in. Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but I never have to be patient with nice people. But this is a very important thing, because often we think that when I am in God's will, everything goes well. That's why we say, Lord, turn right, turn left. Should I rent this or lease it? Should I buy it now? Should I wait for the market to change? Should I do this? Should I do that? It's always with the assumption that when God says, well, this is what I want you to do, bingo, everything works well. So you take that job and you get promoted fast and rise really quickly, and everybody there is taking a nice pill. But the truth of the matter, sometimes it's God's will for you to go to a place where things are going to go tough, and you're going to get tougher and stronger because you're going to learn to endure. And he's going to send you a place full of idiots. You're already there, huh? You see, it is God's will that we toughen up. You know, you see some of the media-type preachers and all that just kind of want to tell you everything will go good with a little bit of faith, and everybody flocks for that because, you know, it sounds pretty cool. Okay, I get God in me and everything will go well. No, if you get God in me, you will get strong. And you'll get strong because not everything will go well. I mean, the Bible tells us right in the beginning. I'm always pointing out to you, from the get-go, God says, I created it, Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis chapter 3, you screwed it up. And then the rest of the Bible, how it gets fixed. And though I don't want it, what I really need in this world is I need endurance and strength. I have the neighbor from hell. And I'm not always proud of my response to the neighbor from the place I never planned to go. But one of the things that's sad about it is all I can do is pray they'll move. And how seldom I understand that my prayer ought to be, Lord, teach me how to love the unlovely a little bit more. You see, when I have the neighbor from hell, I get to find out what it's really like to love someone in action that just disgusts you inside. I find out what it's like to be a little more like Jesus, who came toward his enemies. You know, he died for us not because we were following him, but we were his enemies. He said, hey, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to treat you different. All of those things I can't learn from all the nice neighbors around me. But instead, all I do is pray that person will move and throw an occasional rock through their window. No, just kidding. But I know I'm a lot like you guys. That's how we are. I mean, imagine trying this in your growth group. You have your little sharing time, then you break up for your prayer time, or you're all together in a group, however your small group does it, and you know, somebody has shared a really tough situation they're in, and of course what they ask is to pray the Lord will show me out of it, right? I mean, that's how we pray. Try this next time. When it comes your time to pray, say, Lord, I just pray for Fred. You just make it a little tougher. Strengthen him just a little more. Dude, you'll get kicked out of your group, won't you? And there really is nothing wrong with praying for that solution. But let's learn to add the prayer for our strength. And by the way, one other thing, and then we'll move to the next one. He says, strengthen for all endurance and patience. Those two little Greek words actually talk about two different kinds of putting up with stuff. Endurance is a Greek word that means to remain under. And it has to do with hardship. He says, part of God's will is that you and I can handle hardship rather than turning on God. When things go well, we bless God. When they go, you know how people do. Things start to go bad. Where's God? Probably let me down. It's done me no good to follow him and all that. He says, man, God's will is when it's really good, you're strong. And when it's really bad, you're not loving it. You're not some masochist. Oh, hit me harder. But you're able to endure under it. And then the word patience is the old King James word, long suffering. What a great description of what you do with somebody that you have to be patient with. You suffer for a long time. And he's saying that's God's will for us, is that we learn to put up with more than the average Joe. So that's God's will, that we do good deeds, that bear fruit, that we get to know God better, also that we toughen up. And then there's one last one here in this passage. He says, not only great endurance and patience, but he says, and joyfully, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So it's be thankful. Get to know God better, do good deeds, toughen up, and be thankful. Now I want you to see something, how important this is. Turn way to the right, and you'll find a bunch of books with T's. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, actually before that, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And I want you to find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18. This is another way that I can make my counseling meetings very short. Larry, I just really need to know what God wants me to do here. It's a tough decision. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Here's what God wants you to do. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is what, talk to me, God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If I really want to be tough on somebody, I would go to that passage sometimes when they come in, because sometimes people come in so full of griping and bitterness, and then they want to know what God wants them to do. And here's my news. God won't tell you where to live, what to buy, what job to take, what decision to do. He won't tell you all that stuff if you're bitter and grumbling. Because he's already told us it's his will that we be thankful in every situation. And if I'm unwilling to do what he spelled out and written in Scripture for thousands of years, why in the world would he bother to tell me some of the subtle nuances later on? Because I've already just shown him that I don't always obey his will. Now, God doesn't want us to be thankful because he's got some ego problem. The call for us to be thankful is for us. I mean, you know, God already knows he's cool. He's aware of that. And some people have a struggle. Well, what's all this thankfulness? Let me help. Any of you who are parents, you'll know how this works. Sometimes it breaks your heart that your kids aren't thankful. You ever been there? And usually it's not because you have some huge negoids for them to tell you how great you are. It's because you can see the poison of their grumbling in their heart and their soul, and you know all that's going to produce in their life. And it's not that, you know, I need my kids to say, oh, Father, oh, great Father, who has done such wonderful stuff for me. I look at them and say, get your hands out of my pocket. You know, like, what do you want? All I really want them to be thankful for is not because I need it, it's because they need it. And if they're selfish little pigs without any gratitude, I know the implications of what that's going to do to their life. That's what thankfulness that God calls us to have is about as well. It's not that He needs it, it's that we need it. And bottom line is, no matter how tough life really might be, He stepped in, He let me out of jail, He took me off a death sentence. Like, I got something to be thankful for. You know, I was working with this passage just this last week, and you know, when Chris and I teach, we don't only look at a passage and say, what does the congregation and the campuses and venues, what do they need to hear? We also hold up that scripture like a mirror and look into our own life. And for me, that's one of the fun things about being a Bible teacher. I get this opportunity to kind of force myself to say, oh man, you know, because it's kind of tough to preach it when you're not living it. And as I was looking through this one this week, I thought of a decision I'm in right now. I have a very significant financial decision to make. And it's really hard to know what to do with this particular decision. And as I was looking through this passage, I realized that every time I've prayed about this, I have not once stopped and said, Lord, I want to thank you for all the financial rewards you've done here and there and in all these other situations. I've been totally dialed in under this decision. And don't look at me that way, because you're the same way. I just realized, you know, I haven't spent any time thanking God for all that I have. But that's a foundation out of which I bring to Him the decision I'm supposed to make now. And if His decision is, Larry, I want you to have less or I want you to have more, I can live with it a lot easier if I remember the foundation of all the good in my life. But I can't live with His no if I've forgotten it already. Does that make sense? You with me on that? That's what God wants for us. To do good deeds. To get to know God better. To toughen up. To be thankful. And then after that, He might or He might not tell us where to live. What to do. What job to take. Whether to sell. Whether to buy. Whether to hold. He might or might not. Here's one last thing I want to tell you. It's amazing. Those of you who are new at this stuff, sometime read through all the letters of the Apostle Paul in your New Testament and a book called Acts, which is a story of the spread of the New Testament church. And here's what you'll actually discover. That the best of God's best often had no clue what God wanted them to do. In terms of whether to go on a missionary journey and to go to this place or that place or to stop here or to stay here or which one to pick to replace Judas when they did that. I mean, over and over, they make the same kind of wrong decisions we make. But when we are the people we're supposed to be, it sometimes doesn't matter whether we turned right or left. What matters is we live worthy and we please Him. That is God's will made simple. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you really do have a will for each of us and a direction and decisions. They go down to very small, obscure things in our life. But what I would pray is you'd help us to see how important the core of our being is, the kind of things we have looked at today, and that we would be men and women who do good deeds, who know you better and better, who toughen up, and Lord, who are thankful. Because on that foundation, all the other decisions become so much easier. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
And as you go, my prayer for you is that indeed you will know the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Maybe a good thing is to just kind of walk out and start practicing it right away. Maybe you can do a good deed and let someone out before you in the parking lot. And if some jerk won't let you out, You can try patience. How's that for a homework assignment? So as you go, turn around and greet someone you're going to be kind to, or a jerk you're going to be patient with, and we'll see you next week.